All right, so just to give you a little bit of a history, I am a nerd, I am a geek, I've been that way for a long time, and I grew up in the days where role-playing was very dark, that nobody played it. You had to go find like clubs that were really weird and in closets somewhere. You guys are living in the utopia of role-playing in games now, which is fabulous, and especially as you look at Kickstarter, awesome. So there's so many games on there of different things that you can do. So use some of these things. We're going to look at role-playing kind of as some metaphors that we have in life as a Christian, how to use it itself. So to start with, we're going to do a show of hands. How many of you have never role-played before or maybe just a little bit of role-playing? Raise your hand. You're the noobs. Raise them high. That's good. Everybody else, look at them. Get their names because you're going to start some groups with them. That'd be awesome. Then the next group is how many of you would say you're seasoned role players? You played before, you really like it. Raise your hand. All right, that's good. Now you get to the third one is how many of you are GMs? All right, good, good. You can, everybody can be a GM, and I'm going to give you some advice with this as well. I was just talking to somebody just today, and they're like, oh, the hard thing is always finding a good GM. And I'm like, well, the good might be a hard part, yes. But you can be a GM. Anybody can do it. It's about storytelling and cooperative storytelling. So we're going to dive in. There's lots of stuff going on. Hopefully I get to the end of it with things. What is role-playing? It's taking the role of a character, playing in a situational game that has mechanics determining success or failure. Most of you probably know dice role playing with things. That's what most systems are like. There are some diceless systems out there that are really, really heavy into story. And some of them are starting to come back. White Wolf is getting them, Vampire the Masquerade. Some of the other ones, Amber role playing, those have no dice whatsoever. And you might think it's odd. They're actually not too bad, but you don't want to get sucked too far into the story. It's something like acting, something like LARPing. You know what LARPing is? Okay, that's maybe a little bit pushing a little bit more with it. Live action role playing with it. Interactive storytelling, board games, miniatures, tabletop, dice, and virtual. All of those have an element of role playing in it. And if you've been playing any video games for the last 20 years, there are pretty much lots of role playing games with video games. We'll talk about that, but I'm going to focus on some tabletop role playing because I think that's a great genre of it. The best way of successfully acting a part is to be it. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle for Sherlock Holmes. So old role players, they were just called novelists. They were just called writers. They made stories with people in them. How to play role play. This is not about mechanics so much of how to, but some different things that you might look at when you look at role playing. You might know this if you played different genres, fantasy, western, space, reality, rule books, different systems that you might use like core, D6, diceless, different things like that. Game master, or dungeon master, they're the people who kind of set up the story, get people together. Playing characters, that's you guys, PCs. Campaigns, scenarios, one-shots, you might hear that. That's the stories that you'll be involved with. Different types of dice. I run into people where you say, hey, roll a D6. And they're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. These are the D4s, D6s, D20s, what different sides of dice they have. And then pen and paper or tabletop, in which you make a character sheet. Many of them are electronic now. Sometimes you can go old school and get your paper in front of you. Real life this far has taught me that in the adult world, fate was chaotic and uncertain. Guidelines for success were arbitrary, but in the world of D&D, at least there was a rule book. By role-playing, we were in control of our characters, wandered through places of danger, their destinies, ostensibly within our grasp. A person who is Ethan Gilsdorf writes about role-playing. And that's something that I think talking to people who are noobs about role-playing, or maybe your parents or adults who have no idea what role-playing is to say, hey, this gives a structured storytelling event where we can get a group of people, 8, 12, 6, 4, to collaborate on a story together and make an epic adventure where we all feel happy at the end, usually. Unless their whole party is dead, but even that can be fun. And to do this, and then the adults go, oh, that's what role-playing is. Role-playing builds great stories. This is throughout the ages. Aristotle really was a role-player. That's his methodology. Jesus was a role-player. When he said stuff, people would listen. He'd say, I've got a story for you. Let's get you interacting in the story. Now, they didn't have dice, and they didn't have virtual stuff. Mary Shelley, Frankenstein, she does it on a bet or a whim of saying, hey, I can make a story to do this. As you know, The Lord of the Rings, very easy, great role-playing games for that. Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis coming from that as well. So good stories, that's what we're talking about with role-playing, and you're involved with it. Great stories and storytelling goes into the film, which you probably all know. Anytime you go to a movie or you see something, it is a short story because it's 2 hours. And it has all the wonderful elements of great storytelling, usually in 2 hours. Or you watch a movie, and have you ever had that feeling where you said, that was a really bad movie? It's because they didn't tell the story right. They edited it poorly. They had poor characterization. They had things. Here's some good ones. If you ever get to see Casablanca, classic. Godfather, another very classic. It's along with that. I'm a huge Star Wars fan. Other Star Wars fans? Awesome. And it uses a methodology. Lucas did this. He stole from everything and everybody. He put it all into a frappe and his thing. And then he made it from the hero's journey and said, here it is. And then everyone goes, that's a great story. I'm like, yeah, he borrowed it, plagiarized it, copied it from others. Indiana Jones, very similar. Pulp stories. Usually any good Marvel or DC movie. There are some great Marvel movies out there and DC movies. Can you name me a good story? Good story for Marvel. Name one. What's that? Guardians of the Galaxy, which is a fabulous one. You watch that movie and you get done, you're like, man, that was a good movie. You know why? Because it's a great story. The story's awesome for it. How about a DC? Anyone have a DC? Those are harder, yes. The new Superman, did you watch it? Did you see it? And so it's a good story. I want to go see it. There's some elements in there I'm like, oh, I'm looking forward to it. I don't want to be disappointed. All right, give me another one. Dark Knight, especially when you get into literature of it too. The comic book of it, fabulous for it. And you say, I want a good story. And you go out of the movie and you go, oh, that's a good story. Or you go out of the movie and say, eh, that was okay. Maybe I'll catch it again on streaming with things. The Hero's Journey, and I have you look this up. It's actually free. You can get them on PDFs. It's been around for a long time with this. This is elements for your GM and your players of what makes a good story. And it's built into everybody. It's called the monomyth. And you can pick it out. Once you read it, you go, oh, that's Star Wars. Oh, that's Guardians of the Galaxy. Oh, that's Princess Bride. All those, they have the same. Yes, it's the same recipe they use for good storytelling, which then we go into your storytelling. You already did this. When you were on the preschool playground, you pretended. You had great pretend fun, and you had rules for your pretending too. And then you had people who would try to break the rules, and then you say, no, no, you go have a timeout. We're going to play over here. But we're going to play horses. We're going to play My Little Pony. We're going to play Tron, whatever that might be. You used your imagination and you told people about these rules. My children, when they were growing up, they always played this game of who has the best weapon. And they would have to verbalize to each other who has the best weapon. And then the other child would come in and say, I've got a better weapon. And they would go on for years. I mean, not just like, I have a lightsaber and I can win. We're like, no, I got something there. Next is Legos, action figures. Playing pretend. Those are all what we do. What has happened in my lifetime, your lifetime has been awesome, but my lifetime, they said, when you're done with preschool, you're done with pretend. Now you grow up. And I'm like, well, wait a second. There's some really great stories that people have made and done throughout their whole lives. They didn't stop pretending. They just made great stories. So you too have great stories. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He answered things by telling stories and interacted with people. So people go, oh, I can identify with this person. Rise and triumph of the geek. That's where the age we're living in right now. RPGs, board games, console games, MMORPGs. Right now, I'm really big into Hell Let Loose. I don't know if any of you have been playing that. That's an amazing game, but it's about World War II, very historic with things. Just to let you know, and this is something when I was growing up, if you ask somebody in high school or in middle school, say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they would go, I want to be a professional sports player, right? I want to play baseball. I want to play basketball. I want to play football. They make a lot of money. They're famous. They do this. In 2016, the video game industry eclipsed the professional sports industry in the world. That means they made more money with video games in 2016 than all of the professional sports people combined. Then the video game industry eclipsed the sports and the movie industry in 2020. We're living in the utopia. The geeks are rising up. I was just talking to somebody just recently about the sponsors and the scholarships for people going into college. I said, oh, what should I look into? And usually it was all like, well, what kind of sport can you go into? Get a football scholarship, get a soccer scholarship. They're like, no, esports. go get your money with esports because they will have you go to college with an esports scholarship. I said, that's pretty amazing. We are living in this life where you can be in your basement playing on your console and get a scholarship for it. And I go, we're in a different world. We should use our superpowers for good, though. So famous role players, Mike Brown, NBA coach. You don't see these. Back in the past, people would not talk about it. Now they don't. Critical Role, Vox Machina, Matt Mercer. Huge. J.R. Martin, Game of Thrones. Huge role player. In fact, most of his books were made by role-playing buddies that got together and then they wrote it down. That's how he made his millions of dollars. John Favreau from Disney and Marvel. Big role player. Vin Diesel. A lot of Vin Diesel's movies, if you watch them, they're actually his role-playing campaigns because he produced them. So he's like, hey, I want to tell you the story of it. And Will Wheaton, you might see him. He does tons of role-playing and has a lot of stuff, but on lots of different TV shows. Grown men, he told himself, in flat contradiction of centuries of accumulated evidence about the way grown men behave, do not behave like this. From Douglas Adams, from So Long and Thanks for All the Fish. A lot of people have the stigma of role-playing. It's like, it's not a stigma anymore. You're proud of it. Put the badge on and says, I'm a cleric, come find me. And they go, oh, cool, that's awesome. Role-playing builds good personal skills. This is something that I found from my own son. My children have a variety of learning difficulties, ADD, ADHD, also on the spectrum with autism. We have also depression and anxiety. We have a lot of mix with our children. And I started role-playing with them because it was fun. And then all of a sudden, my kids started doing some things interesting that help them in school and in life. And here's some personal skills. It gives you precise verbal communication. You have to describe what you're doing, right? I want to go attack the dragon. And if you have a good GM, they'll say, how are you doing that? Well, I'm going to take my sword out. I'm going to go run up to them. I'm going to do this. The GM goes, okay, roll it on this dice, see if you're successful, and then I'm going to tell you the story. It gives you teamwork and cooperation. That should be the case. You're in a cooperative storytelling together. It gives you consequential thinking. Your actions have consequences. Guess what? That's the real world. You should have that in real world, and it builds this a very good network in your brain so that you're ahead of other people that think when they're growing up, they're invincible, that they can fly, that they can jump off a bridge or something. You go, wait a second. All my actions have consequences. Maybe I don't want this consequence. Maybe I want this different one. It gives you statistical analysis. You can look at the big picture of things. It gives you humor and poise. Every role-playing group you should be in should be fun. I have three rules for role-playing that are the fundamentals of when I get together. And you have fun, you have friends, and you have fair. And if you have those three things, you can do anything you want. You could play with dominoes and sticks if you want. That's fine. You can play in any system. But those people come together because they want to have fun with this. Imagination, visualization. You have to be able to imagine it. You have to be able to communicate it to other people with things. I learned this from my child who went and just got his visual arts degree from college. And I never knew this about it until he got done with it. But we'll do a show of hands here. How many of you, if I said, think of an apple in your brain, can think of an apple in the brain and turn it in three dimensions? How many of you can do that? Raise your hand. How many of you can't? Because there are some people that can't. And that's okay. I never knew there were people out there that couldn't do that. And I'm like, that's interesting. He said, yeah, it's part of our brains and how our brains develop. A lot of role players do three dimensions, but it doesn't mean you have to. You just have to be able to speak it a little bit. Yes. No, not off the top of my head, but it surprised me. It was equated with... Aphantasia. Thank you. It's equated kind of like, can you roll your tongue? You know, like some people can roll their tongue. Some people can't. And I just thought, I was like, can't everybody do that? And my son's like, no, there's some people that are very hard. He in fact, has a very difficult time as an art student. He thinks in flat panels. And I'm like, you can't just think of an apple and turn it three dimensions and do that? He's like, nope, can't do that. And my brain doesn't work that way. That's fine. He's a role player. He loves it. He just has to communicate differently. Obstacle avoidance and overcoming failure. That's one of the biggest things of role playing. Role playing is not about you succeeding. If you think that, you're going to have a hard game to play. It's about you overcoming failures. And once you overcome failures, that's a great story for it. The essence of a role-playing game is that it is a group cooperative experience. From the origin, Gary Gygax, D&D. It is about getting people together and talking together and having fun that way. Role-playing builds good in-reach. Church role-playing. How many of you have a church role-playing group? Oh, come on. Think about it, guys. This is awesome. Role-playing at church is fabulous. It's a great in-reach. It goes past the margins where you have people who go, you know, I don't fit into any of these other cubby holes. And you put up a poster and says, hey, every Sunday night, nobody's hanging out at church. We'll go over in the youth room. We're going to play. And come talk to me. Oh, it's great. You can have these in-reach. Then you all of a sudden you start building friendships with this in youth. Younger. Now you can go down to middle school. You have a little different class. Usually you try to do it like a PG-13 of things when you get older and not get too graphic for something. But you can even have adults, because I learned as I went to my new church, I've been there about a year and a half at Holy Cross. I sit down on my board of elders and we start talking, and all of a sudden four of my elders are all role players. That's elders of your church, folks. And I'm like, this is cool. We're in a different age with this. It's for adults. It's for youth and young adults. It's for fellowship. It's for building relationships. This is a great thing to try to start and do. And all you need is somebody who says, hey, let's just get together. There's ones that you don't have to be so great of a GM. You can just do it right out of the box. There's ones that are one shot. There are ones that are card driven. Some wonderful role-playing games you do with your church. Who needs sports stardom when you can shoot fireballs from your fingertips? Once again, from Ethan Gilsdorf, talking about role-playing. It builds good outreach, and this is something that I've used for the last probably 20, 25 years. Role-playing evangelism. There is a rising culture of role-players. You're it, right? But I bet you have friends who are not Christians, right? I bet you have friends that are marginalized, maybe not Christian all the way. They know a little bit about it, but it's a culture. You can use this as the metaphor. You can sit down, and I love to do this. So the first thing I love to do, I love to play games. I love to go into game stores wearing my clerical and sit down and say, let's play a game. And they look at you like, I didn't know Christians could play games. And I'm like, not only can we play games, I'm going to beat you. So just to let you know right up front. But I love doing that because they're like, I didn't know these two cultures could mix. I said, yeah, as long as you're not, you know, doing sinful things. I said, this is a great culture to have it. At churches, we have available space and people love to give food. What do role players like? Food, right? And if we have space, all you need to do is go to your pastor, go to the secretary who's like, hey, can I use the youth room every Wednesday night? And I'm going to have like about 8 people over and we're going to eat some food and do stuff. And they'll say, great, please clean up after yourself. And you'll have people coming to church. And in fact, when you have friends, sometimes that'll be the first time they've ever entered a church. And you go, wow, I can reach them. It's fellowship. It's fun loving. They love to do it. I've done it a lot, bringing people in. And the environment is nice when you have it at your church because it stops people from swearing a lot, which is really nice. So you calm down the language for it, but they come in, they're like, well, this is different. Usually I'm in a game store. The other is when you have it at a church, it's usually a little more intimate and you're not crowded in a game store with a bunch of people. So you have to yell at them or do stuff. So it's really nice. You can also reach out in game store nights, take your youth group, go to a game store night, and go play games together. And then people go, well, where'd you guys come from? I'm like, well, we're from our church. You can have your church sponsor food and freebies. Coffee connections. Sit down at a coffee store that's a game store or something like that, just with a sign that says, come play a game with me. It could be something as simple as that. And they'll sit down and go, I don't have anybody to play this game with. Great, we'll play. And once you start getting a friend, and you have a friend that says, hey, I never knew anything about Christianity, or I never knew anything about you. Love about acting is all about the role playing. It's the same thing you do when you're a kid, when you play with dolls or toys or make up stories. I never grew out of it. Morgan Freeman. So a role player at heart. Role playing builds good character. Now we're going to get to kind of some meta looking at this of how you can be a better GM, how you can be a better player, but then also how this applies to you as a Christian disciple. A good RPG needs a villain. Think about the movies and short stories and stories you've had that have a good villain. Start with a good villain. Darth Vader, Voldemort, Sauron, you probably have a number of them. Iconic scenes where you go, oh, that's a villain. We know who they are. A good villain needs motive, means, and opportunity. They want to do it. This is why they have it. They have consequences and a backstory. They're not just off on their own, but you can make a good villain. And in fact, I always tell people, I'm like, okay, you just started your character. Who do you not like? who's the guy that's against you? Who or the girl or the system or something? They go, oh, I don't like the government, or I don't like dragons, or I don't like what? Great, I've got a villain for you. Here you go. Instant made, and it makes a great story with things. The villain of your story. Now, you should know this, hopefully. I do another one about depression and anxiety, talking about Satan, the world, and our sinful nature. But you need to know who the villain is out there. I think a lot of times our villains have duped us. One, the world has said, be like the world. And I'm like, no, the world is against the church and Christianity in Christ. Now, there are some good things in the world. That's true. But the world oftentimes says that you're the bad and they're the good. Satan, he does not like you. He's going to try to hurt you all the time. And so he's out there. He's trying to eat up the Christians with this. And then the other is your sinful nature. And I think this is important. Don't be the dupe. The dupe in the role-playing game is the person who doesn't know that they're the villain, but they've been duped into it. You need to know as a Christian who your enemies are, that you can be your worst enemy sometime. And that's when you go, yeah, I'm the villain. I need a hero. Because if you have a villain, you need a hero. And the hero won't be you. It'll be about Christ. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So you spring forward from villain to a hero. Don't start with heroes. Start with villains first. They make for a great story for things. Marty McFly, Superman, Peter Quill, great heroes that are out there in stories and short stories. A good hero needs compassion. That's pretty easy. Endurance, enduring. They continue on. They don't give up the quest. They need ability. They need consequences. I love consequences as a GM. I do something that I call it. I played Star Wars just recently. We had a 4-year campaign, and I'm starting up a new Deadlands campaign in August. And I do a little newspaper, and I do a one-shot. And Star Wars was the Holonet News. But after each session, I had a newspaper of how did the world change because of the player's actions. And it was awesome because they realized everything they do has consequences for things. Their heroes have consequences. If they save this person but don't save this other person, something will happen in their world. And what's nice is it immerses you into the story. And then there's connection. Your hero needs connection. You need a connection to your hero. The hero of your story is not you. Be aware of that. We like the hero to be us, right? We like to be the one who makes the roles and saves the day. But you're not the hero in your story, which is fine, because that makes you part of the party and not the hero. And the hero is Christ. And then you can be the hero for other people. This is one of the things that I tell as a good piece of gaming advice for others, is when you sit down at the table, look to the people next to you and ask yourself the question internal, what can my character do to make that person shine? And it's awesome, because you start thinking cooperatively instead of selfishly with things. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. We consider our hero. A good RPG needs a party. The crew, one of the best crews for RPGs that was built around something, Firefly. Anybody like Firefly? Anything for Star Trek, Star Wars, we have the crew too, Han Solo, things like that. It's built into the hero and the monomyth. The Fellowship, you have your crew. You have your party. The Avengers, you have your party for things. And a good party needs connectivity. They need to be specialized in certain things. So this person's the pilot. This person's the helper. This person's the fighter. Those are all good. They need hindrances. Oh, how I love hindrances. And I tell people this. I was just telling somebody today in the hallway. I said, good stories are built off of hindrances because you have to play the flaws. And they're a lot of fun. In fact, I have a gaming system. Usually the systems that I like is the GM can force a person to play their hindrance in the middle of the story. They get something for it. In D&D, they get an advantage for something. In Deadlands, they get a chip or something. But I'm like, oh, you have this hindrance. I want you to play it. I want you to play this of what you're doing. You're lame or you're hurt or you have struggles with this, because they make great stories, because eventually you either overcome it or it's humorous with it. Consequences, the party does have consequences. Once again, we talked about that. And then cooperation. The party in your story, know who your party is as a disciple of Christ. They're there to help you. They're there to make you shine and for you to make them shine. Your relatives, mom and dad, your siblings for this. It's wonderful to have a role-playing experiences with your family, because it's a lot of fun because you know how each other thinks. Your friends, you get together at a table. but you have your Christian friends and your own youth group. Your congregation is part of your party. They like you. They really do. They love you and everything that you have. They want to send you here. They want to hear your stories and doing things. They would be kind of amazed if you said, hey, I'd like to start a role-playing group up at church. First, you'd have to explain what role-playing is to them. And then the second, they'd go, well, that sounds kind of interesting. Yeah, I want to support you with that, or go be part of it even. You might be surprised. Somebody might be an old school role player. Your contacts, people in your network that you have, part of your party. And you have them. You have them on your phone. These are the people you text. These are the people that you tweet. These are the people that you talk with and network with. That's your party. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Once again, St. Paul. A good RPG needs a quest. That's pretty easy. Indiana Jones and the Ark, Princess Bride, Saving Grogu, all good quests with that. Sometimes there's a ton of them that you can do. Interestingly enough, as I've looked into storytelling and writing and role-playing and all the different stuff, there's only about a handful of stories that are repeated. About 7 in Westerns and about 9 in other ones, but that's about it. And they're just intermingled with each other. If you know the elements of all the good stories, you can make great stories because that's what they've been doing for thousands of years. They're the quests. It needs an ordinary and an adventure. You need somebody who comes from nowhere and goes somewhere. It needs allies and enemies. That's pretty easy. You need a bad guy with things. You need people to join up with you. It needs successes and failures. If you just have a story that's all about successes, it's very boring. Failures may drive a story. It's familiar and exotic. Anytime you see, like, Star Wars is enormous at this, they always put you in a familiar place that is also exotic. So they put you in the middle of a desert, but you're like, oh, it's the whole planet is a desert. Oh, that's different. That's a little more exotic instead of just a desert somewhere. It has a conclusion and a continuation, which is very interesting. Your story doesn't end. Now, it might end for now, but it will continue on. That's why when you're in role-playing groups, sometimes you get to the end of your campaign and you ask, well, what could we do next? What can our characters develop more? Or do we break off with our NPCs and what do? It continues the story. It builds a world. The quest in your story, overcoming your plight. You all have problems, I know. All of you have issues in some way. Some big, some small. But you have a story to tell people. And all it might take is to say, hey, I want to tell you my story. I want to tell you how I grew up. I want to tell you the struggles that I have now. Live your adventure. You're in it. Every day is an adventure for you. That should be a wonderful gift where you say, hey, I'm living my role playing. Be the hero for others. Don't be the hero for you. Help other people out. Be their hero for things. Talk to them. Encourage them. Build them up. Only in and through Christ. And I think that's important because so oftentimes, once again, in the world, they want to make you the hero and everything relying upon you. The problem with that is, one, you're not just a two-dimensional story, you're a three-dimensional story, and two, you will fail. Heroes don't fail, they'll just discard you, and that's what the world does. But if you come in and go, I'm not the hero, it makes your life a whole lot better, because then you become a supporting cast for everybody else, and you know who your hero is in Christ. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. There's your quest, folks. Wait, Jesus just gave you a quest. He said, go do that. Rank up, level up a little bit, do some things. Go therefore, make disciples, not just people who are just like small believers. That's good to start with, but make disciples. Teach them all the stuff that Jesus has so that you would know it and say, this is awesome. And then go out and replicate more. I mean, he gave us the quest. That's the adventure we live. A good RPG needs a context. The world around it. Hogwarts, Wheel of Time, if any of you have been watching Wheel of Time on the streaming, it's a great book. Read the book. Much better. D-Day, the museum that we have here, you want to have a context of things. That's a historical context. A good context needs world building, so you kind of know how the world works, the different rules of the world, how things are if you're a muggle or a non-muggle. Harry Potter's coming up because of the new streaming stuff. It's anxious and adventurous. It's a little scary. It's not safe all the time. In fact, you can make a world context for a kid in school. because school is a little anxious and adventurous. It has NPCs, people who you interact with, but not all the time. It has dynamic consequences. Your world has consequences. Make them good ones, please. And it is cooperatively built. You talk to others. Your world is assembled around you. So this is your life. You have a context. What is your context? Where do you live? Just talking a conversation here of like, what's your favorite class? Well, use that. Say, hey, I'm a this. I have friends who come to me and go, oh yeah, you're a cleric. That's exactly what you are. I'm like, okay, good. I'll own it. That's my adventure. I'll play somebody else, but I'm a cleric. That's who I am. And they come to me and go, hey, I'd like to know a little bit more about God, because that's what clerics do. I'm like, good. I kind of know how that works. The context in your story, your time and place, knowing your vocation, who you are, not vacation, but your vocation. What's your place in life that God has given you? Now, that doesn't mean you're stuck in some places, but some places you are. For instance, you will always be a child until your parents are not there anymore. But a child is a great thing. That's a great vocation. I'm always going to be a dad until my kids are not there anymore. I have a vocation. I'm married. Now that vocation is lifelong. You know your vocation. That's a wonderful thing. Preparing the dice, I think this is my metaphor for today. Think before you do something. You know, as a GM, they'll sit down and you'll say, hey, I want to cross this bridge and I want to do kind of a backflip with this to get some extra points for this, but then I want to save the person that's dangling off the bridge. You say, great, let's prepare your dice. What do you need to roll? What do you need to do that? Well, I need my acrobatics. I need maybe a star point to put in there that I can use for it. And maybe I need my party to help me with it. So I need to talk to them about it. Good. You prepared your, that's life, folks. Prepare yourself, prepare your dice pool, and then realize too that in your story, God has placed you in this time and place to be who you are, which I think is amazing. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves that, not always looking over the horizon for the better life, but to realize God placed me at this time and place. And He's going to use me. Now, hopefully I don't hinder Him, but if I do, I confess it and say, please, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Help me to do better. Sometimes I'll realize what's going on. Sometimes it's just in the background. Then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, hey, watch. Watch what happened when I used you today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Be aware, Jesus Christ has saved you, has made you different, sanctified you for your place and time now in His kingdom. You're a brother and sister of Christ our Lord. A good RPG needs an archetype. That's a weird word, but if you ever play D&D, you know what archetypes are about. So archetypes are kind of your character class. It is actually a really good way to describe to other people who you are. So I can say to somebody, I can say, well, I'm a pastor, and I also play role-playing games, and I do some public speaking, and they'll go, oh, okay, that's your archetypes. That's who you are. It's your culture, your class, your position. I love the culture. You have a culture. Usually we would say, well, maybe it's part of our genetics, like where we came from. I'm German Lutheran or something like that. But you have a culture of Lutheran. That's a unique culture. And a lot of people have no idea what a Lutheran's about. And you say, hey, I'm proud of it. Let me tell you my class. Let me tell you my position of what it is. A good archetype needs a definition. What does it do? How they can multi-class so you're not stuck. I'm a farmer. Well, okay, I want to be a farmer and also an archery person. Or I want to be a farmer and I also want to make food. Okay, you're not stuck. You're multi-classed. It needs edges and hindrances. You need things you do well at, but you also can't do everything well. And then also leveling, being able to say, hey, I can go from one, I can get better at this. This is a good RPG. It's about how they use archetypes all the time. But the archetype in your story, you have it. Your background and history, your vocations, your gifts and your talents. Go through. There's a number of gifts and talent calculators out there for Christians that you can say, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good at this. You can min-max for things, which means you play to your strengths and not to your weaknesses. So I put my D4 in swimming, and I put my D12 in fighting. Oh, great. I'm pretty good at fighting, but I'm going to sink like a rock when I swim. That's min-maxing for it. It's also good too because it builds a good story, because your GM will then say, great, we're all going swimming then. And we're going to watch how your character flounders and see how they can succeed out of this. Triumphs and despairs. This is something that I got from Star Wars, the Edge of the Empire role-playing game. It's a fabulous role-playing game. Really great for storytelling because it allows in everyday actions something that will be triumphant, a hero moment, or despair. And it makes for great storytelling, and it gets the characters involved, because that's what I do. Something rolls across, they roll the dice, and they go, oh, you got a despair. How's your life going to be miserable with this? And then the players put it in, which is awesome, because then they're their own demise. They can never blame the GM. It's always about their fault, not the GM. So for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Knowing your weaknesses and then seeing how God uses your weaknesses. This is amazing. I just talked with somebody in the hallway about this. And it's amazing that you might think your life is miserable. It could be. Could be. And please reach out to friends and people who love you. But God wants to use the things that are so weak in your life to be awesome in other people's lives for the very reason that you cannot get credit for it. You can't say, look at me and how great I am. You say, look at me, I'm terrible, I'm awful, this is my weakness. And he's like, good, it's all about God. I give him glory in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote about that. Some recommended RPGs, some things that you might have seen as you went in here. D&D 5th edition in 2025, that's the newest one, kind of an update for that. I like it. My kids like it better than me because they love to go through lots of mooks and lots of people that they kill with the board, with the role-playing game. So Pathfinder, it's very rules-heavy. It's D&D actually 3.5. There is a fabulous game for introductory role-playing, and I'm actually using it in my church, called Pathfinder ACG. And it's called Action Card Game, but it's a card-driven role-playing game. They don't sell it anymore. So if you ever see it, pick up a box, because what it does is it gives you character classes and you draw things from your deck. It's all deck-driven stuff, but it introduces people to role-playing and dice rolling. So Lord of the Rings, MERP, standard old-school stuff, lots and lots of rules, and you die off real easily. So I love that game because you're like, hey, let's play MERP. Let's roll up your character. It'll take 45 minutes. Oh, you died. Let's do another character now. And so that's what MERP is about until you get better. I mentioned Star Wars Edge of the Empire, and that is a wonderful space one. Aliens, that's just been kickstarted. They have a really good new Aliens one that's out, and also a miniature Aliens game that's good. Traveler, that's another space one, old school Traveler, which is basically you're in kind of a universe of space travel and what do you do. Deadlands, I mentioned that earlier. That's a Western, kind of a Western horror campy one. Fabulous game, especially if you like Western history. Savage Worlds is a system, but you can also do Western in it. They've got a number of different systems that they have. It's an overarching system. Cyberpunk, Dystopia. They just brought out the, what is it, 2077. That's the video game for Cyberpunk. It was originally a role-playing game. Shadowrun, very good system with different dice for, once again, a kind of a dystopia with magic. Twilight 2000, that is a military one. Dystopia because it was based way back in the Cold War that there was World War III. And you were stuck in a world that had happened World War III. And it was a great game. World War III never happened, but it's still called Twilight 2000. GURPS is a universal role-playing game. I encourage you to look at 3rd or slight 4th edition because they're better. The newest GURPS, not as good. But Steve Jackson makes those games, and they've got great background history. So if you're ever a GM or a character that wants to say, I want to play a ninja, I want to play a samurai, I want to play somebody fighting the Huns, I want to play this, anything in history, they have great resources. And then a ton of movie and fan-based other ones. We're living in the utopia again, and the utopia is you can go online and Google RPG, PDF of whatever, and there's tons of fan-made stuff that you have. So if you like a show or a movie, you can play one-shots from it. Role-playing games are contests in which the players usually cooperate as a group to achieve a common goal rather than compete to eliminate one another from play. Role games bring players together in a mutual effort. This is an amazing learning thing for you as role players, and it's something that other games you don't get. When you sit down at a board game, most board games are not cooperative. Some are, but most are not. When you do a sports game, you are a team, but you're competing against somebody else. In role-playing, you're all together, And that's what you're supposed to be doing, which is an amazing element that you will take with you into the real world. Those are real world skills, because when you sit down with a team that you're working with from your boss, you're not competing against your guy across the table. You're collaborating with them and how to do it. So role playing gives some great life skills with this. Other games that are similar, but also you can use in outreach, evangelism, Warhammer 40K, great hobby and pastime, wonderful to do different things with it. I'm not a huge fan because of their tournaments. I am a huge fan for their lore and their miniatures. Zombicide, huge one, lots of stuff. Every Easter, I invite people over to my house, and we play a ginormous game of Zombicide of about 12 players because people are raising from the dead. So Zombicide. So we play it at Easter, and it's a lot of fun. We do different campaigns and stuff with it. Scythe, board game, very great board game. Some excellent board games out there. Dune, that's a good one. Seven Wonders, kind of a bigger group game. Story Dice, anyone ever played Story Dice? Oh, if you get a chance, go buy some Story Dice, and it's especially fun as high schoolers and adults. Young kids can play too. It's designed for young kids, but what you do is it has little emblems on it, and you roll the dice, right? And then you see what emblem is, and then you tell the story of what the thing is, storytelling. But as teenagers and adults, what we do is we play roll the dice, somebody parts their story, and now I get to mess up their story. And then we continue to chain it and do it. And it's a lot of fun because nobody ever gets to be the hero because their hero always dies in act two or something. So story, and there's tons of dice with that. We're Doomed, a new cooperative game that has come out recently. I highly recommend it. Plays up to 10 players. Cthulhu Dice, awesome for mission trips, for especially church events. If you think it's kind of funny with Cthulhu, but it's great. Try it out. Axis and Allies, it's an old war game, a board game. Dust, fabulous miniature and board game as well. Squad Leader, way old school for games. Going to Magic the Gathering. So these are CCGs. You can use creative ways for evangelism. Pokemon and Yu-Gi-Oh! A lot of people like those. A lot of collectors with that. Old school classics. Mahjong, cards, Yahtzee. Your grandparents probably had church clubs that played bridge or pinochle or things that you all have on your phone now. That's super easy. They would play with little things called cards, and that's how they would do it. So other games, Baldur's Gate, awesome on the computer. Zelda, you guys all know about that. Hell Let Loose, I mentioned that. That's kind of the new and up-and-coming one. I had a surreal moment just to kind of give you that. It is about all our major battles in World War II, and it's a 50v50. And it's a really difficult game to play because you die all the time. But I was on Normandy, and we were storming the beach. All historic, really wonderful things. My whole side is the Americans. We're people from Germany, all speaking German. And I'm like, well, this is interesting. They're like, okay. And then, like, they're speaking. I'm like, I'm brushing up on my German, trying to keep up with them of doing this. I'm like, okay, the Germans are storming the beach of Normandy now. So Valheim. World of Warcraft, that's a huge one, although it's a time suck. It'll just suck you right in. Valheim is great, kind of in beta testing. Warframe, it's been out there for a long time. A lot of people like Warframe for things. When you master role-playing a gaming, you become immersed in an activity that is peerless among leisure time pursuits. Once again, Gary Gygax with that, with the author of D&D. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for the adventure that you have given us as your children, that you have caused us to be on this adventure through our baptisms, through everything that our hero Jesus Christ has done, and that you have allowed us to be part of this story. Help us to speak a good story to those around us, and especially to our neighbors and friends, so that they might know the best hero, Jesus Christ, in their lives. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.